We've come to such an important passage in our studies in Romans 8 that I want to take some time with it. Next week, God willing, I want to speak on two things we know. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But, verse 28, we also know that all things work together or are being worked together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. But we find another combination in verses 26 and 28. Let me read verse 26 to you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, and I might add, as we would if we were perfect. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So in this broadcast, I want to speak on two things, one that we do not know and the other that we do know. Now, some years ago, a woman asked me, a woman whose husband had been very ill and for whose recovery she had prayed in vain, she asked me, "Do you believe in prayer?" "No," I replied, "I do not believe in prayer, but I do believe in a God who hears and answers prayer." The woman's question reminded me of my childhood days. One day at school, a playmate showed me a beautiful pen. "Where did you get it?" I asked. "Lucky Stone," he replied simply. And taking me to a hill nearby, he found a smooth brown pebble and showed me how to use it. Closing his eyes, he threw it into the air over his head and said solemnly, lucky stone, bring me luck." "Is that all you did?" I asked. "Sure, I tried it yesterday, and this morning I found this pen. Eddie showed me how. He found a quarter the same way." Needless to say, I found a good many lucky stones that afternoon and went through the ceremony again and again. But I didn't find a thing, even though I walked about with my eyes almost glued to the ground. The next day I found my friend, and Eddie too, and I asked them, had I done it the right way? Had I used the right kind of stone? How long are you supposed to wait before you find something? It wasn't long before I had completely lost faith in lucky stones. When the boys kept inquiring about my luck, I scoffed, "Go on, I don't believe in that stuff." Now, this incident came back to me when I was asked by this woman, "Do you believe in prayer?" Millions of people, saved as well as unsaved, are positively superstitious about prayer. They try it. If their requests are granted, they say, "I believe in prayer. I've found that it works." If their requests are not granted, they begin to doubt, as though prayer in itself ever had any power or efficacy. Of course, not all Christians are superstitious, but this only adds to the difficulty. Many sincere and thoughtful believers have trusted and claimed certain written promises from the Word only to find those promises unfulfilled in their lives. As a result, they have found themselves struggling against the feeling that God is not faithful. This is a far more serious difficulty. To these and to all believers who have been tempted to doubt God because of unanswered prayer, I would like to offer God's wonderful solution to the problem. First, let's consider one or two prayer promises. In Matthew 21:22, I read the words of Christ, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Then Matthew 18, verse 19, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Wonderful promises. Meditate on them for just a few moments. All things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Wonderful promises indeed. Yet who can deny that they have proved more discouraging than encouraging to many sincere believers. Reading these verses, many of God's children have been encouraged to ask for all sorts of things: physical healing, daily employment, deliverance from temptation, and many other things they've asked for in prayer believing, but have been deeply disappointed to find their requests ungranted. Such experiences have often left deeper scars on the lives or on the lives of believers than their fellow men observe. Now, before seeking the explanation of this fact, let's first be wholly honest and acknowledge that it is a fact. There was a time when my own faith was rudely shaken by this vexing problem. We had been holding open-air gospel meetings with real earnest desire in our hearts, but without seeing any results. How we longed to see precious souls saved. Before going out one day, my co-worker asked, "Do you believe Matthew 18:19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven?" I said, "God knows I want to believe it." So we got down on our knees to ask for souls, claiming this promise. And as we prayed, I couldn't forget that the Lord had graciously helped one who had cried, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." We arose from prayer that day with peculiar confidence. We knew before we had even begun to preach that God would give us souls. But he didn't. Few people stood around. There was no indication that anyone was at all impressed by our words. We agreed, of course, that we shouldn't expect to see fruit immediately. Perhaps we'd find out later that God had answered our prayer. But we did not find out that God had answered our prayer, and I, for one, felt it deeply. This had happened before, too often, and now I found myself struggling against unbelief and rebellion. Thank God for Philippians 1:6. How blessedly true it is that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or will perfect it. In Philippians 1:6, we find the great truth that before all is over, God will work out his plan in our lives. If this were not true, this might have been the end of my Christian life. But as it was, I was only driven to my knees again, and finally to my Bible. Isn't it strange that we generally leave this for last? That we generally place more importance upon prayer than upon Bible study? How often the question has been asked from the pulpit, "How many here have spent half an hour in prayer today?" Yet rarely does the preacher ever ask how many have spent half an hour with the Word today. Is prayer then more important than Bible study, the study of the Word of God? Surely what God has to say to us is infinitely more important than anything we might have to say to him. As this dawned upon me, I went once more to the Word. I realized that I had simply taken verses here and there and had claimed their fulfillment without any regard to the context, without even inquiring whether these promises had been made to me. I had not been obeying 2 Timothy 2:15, and I was supposed to be one of God's workmen. I'd ignored the very verse in which he himself had told me how I could be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Do you know the verse? 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It wasn't long before I knew I had the answer to my heart's problem. My difficulties vanished as I began to practice 2 Timothy 2:15. Not only did they vanish, but I came into the possession of the deepest, greatest blessing of my whole Christian life, the key to so many problems, the knowledge of the mystery of God's purpose and His grace. This and this alone is the answer to the problem we've been considering. But before we go into this, let's consider first some popular explanations of unanswered prayer. Sometime after I had come into the knowledge of the mystery proclaimed by Paul, a special meeting was called by one who, though he had been saved for many years, had found his faith sorely tried by the same perplexing problem. He invited a popular preacher to address a group of Christian workers on the question of unanswered prayer. I was one of those invited. The preacher went through the same familiar explanations I had heard so often. Explanations which certainly had never satisfied my heart. He said that there was a divine factor in unanswered prayer. That is, God may for His own good reasons deem it best not to grant some request, as in the case of Job. Then, too, he went on, there are human factors to take into consideration, such as sin harbored in the heart and selfishness. The spirit of unbelief, and he had scripture for all of this, and all of these, he said, would result in unanswered prayer. Then he came to the climax of his message. How could we be sure our prayers were answered? What do you think? He asked us to turn to Mark 11:22-24. Let me read them. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. From these verses, he urged us to put away all known sin and selfishness and reap the blessed results of believing prayer. But I felt like asking, what about the divine factor? You said there might be a divine factor. Suppose I pray in true faith in God for His own good reasons, deems it wisest and best not to grant my request, as you yourself said was the case with Job. How I longed that day to breathe into his ear and into the ears of all those present the solution to the problem, the mystery. But it already turned a deaf ear to that glorious message. We agree, of course, that harbored sin will hinder prayer and that selfish requests should remain ungranted. But these present no difficulty. The problem is why sincere believers, seeking honestly to live for Christ and praying in humble faith, should so often find their prayers unanswered. Granting that human failure enters into the question of unanswered prayer, is it not a fact that many living in conscious fellowship with God, eager to do His will, and confidently believing their prayers would be granted, have been discouraged, not to say disillusioned, by unanswered prayer? They had rested in the promise that whatsoever they asked in prayer, believing, they would receive. They asked, believing, and did not receive. The answer to this problem, as to so many problems, beloved, is a dispensational one. Have you ever noticed where the whatsoever promises are found? They are found in only one small portion of the Bible, that dealing with our Lord's earthly ministry, though they are referred to in the Hebrew Christian epistles. Never in the Old Testament, nor in the Pauline epistles, do we find that all things whatsoever believers ask in prayer, in faith, they shall receive. Why is this? Simply because these promises had to do with the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. These are the conditions which will prevail during His reign, and He proclaimed them as part of the gospel of the kingdom. We do find in Isaiah 64, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." This is a wonderful promise indeed. But has it not been very intelligently, or rather unintelligently and superstitiously, used by Christians in general? How many sincere Christians have quoted this passage from Isaiah 65 after receiving some blessing without even asking for it? They've said, "How true is the word of God? Didn't he say, before they call, I will answer? And while they're yet speaking, I will hear." However, few quote this verse when they've struggled long in prayer without receiving an answer from the Lord. But suppose that through some strange circumstance, we should see a wolf and a lamb feeding together, and I should quote the next verse and say, "How true God's word is. Didn't he say the wolf and the lamb would feed together? And the lion would eat straw like a bullock?" Would I be using God's word intelligently? Of course not. You'd say, "Yes, the word of God is true, but Isaiah 65:25 doesn't apply to this. Isaiah 65 speaks of the kingdom reign of Christ, when this will be the rule, when wolves and lambs, lions and bullocks, as well as men, we'll get along together without harming each other." And you'd be right. That whole portion of Isaiah 65 speaks clearly of Messiah's reign. And it is concerning this period of time that we read, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Isn't it strange, then, that we should find... Or rather, I shouldn't say, is it strange? Isn't it legitimate then? Isn't it natural? Isn't it appropriate then that we should find whosoever promises or whatsoever promises in connection with the gospel of the kingdom? Certainly, it is not the rule today among God's people to receive answers to our requests before even making them, nor even while we're presenting them. Far more often we have the experience of David, who cried, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And surely we need David's advice: wait patiently for him, for God doesn't generally answer before we call. But when our Lord reigns, things will be vastly different. He will have control over man's three greatest enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We read about the world in Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It'll be a good world. The flesh, Isaiah 65:20, "The child shall die 100 years old. That is, the one that dies at 100 will be considered a child. The devil, well, Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, "The angel laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit." What a changed scene. The times of refreshing that Peter spoke about. In those days, the Lord will no longer hide his face, but heaven will be open to the earth. It was all this that our Lord had in view when he preached the gospel of the kingdom. It was this that Peter had in view after Christ had gone to heaven and he said, "Repent, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." But the kingdom was rejected. God did not send Jesus, and the times of refreshing did not, indeed have not yet come. The age in which we live is, to a superlative degree, an evil age. Paul calls it this present evil age in Galatians 1:4. It is the age of the rejection of the Son of God. It is the age when the world has been given up to wrath and judgment. It is only because of the exceeding riches of his grace that the vials, the bowls of his wrath have not yet been poured out upon this rebellious race. For the rulers of the darkness of this age hold sway. and the God of this age blinds the minds of those who do not believe, we read in Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 4. Our blessed Lord cast out Satan, the oppressor of this fallen world, and offered man deliverance. But lo, man did not want to be delivered. Satan is the God of this age. Today, Satan still reigns by the will of man and the sufferance of God. Just read John 12, 31, 16, 11, and 2 Corinthians 4, 4. But God overrules. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, we read in Ephesians 1, 11. This present evil age is also the age of grace. Some years after Pentecost, Paul wrote these wonderful words, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." That's Romans 5, 20 and 21. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all," Romans 11, 32, "and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby," Ephesians 2, 16. Neither man nor Satan knew it, but this was God's eternal purpose in Christ. It was a mystery kept secret since the world began, in other ages not made known, hid in God, hid from ages and generations, the unsearchable riches of Christ, God's eternal purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is only a small sampling of the phraseology of Paul all through his epistles. Still God waits in mercy, while his ambassadors go forth with the message of reconciliation, God's offer of grace to a lost and ruined world. And what about prayer in this age of abounding sin and overabounding grace? Does God promise to grant whatever we ask in prayer, believing? He does not. Even Paul had to learn this. Read it in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. God offers us something better and more perfectly suited to our circumstances. What Christian cannot freely quote Romans 8, 28? "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." But how few Christians can quote Romans 8, 26? Yet Romans 8, 28 cannot be fully understood or appreciated except against the background of Romans 8, 26. Romans 8, 28 tells us what we know. Romans 8, 26 tells us what we do not know. Now let's look at the two together. Romans 8, 26, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." Romans 8, 28, "We know that all things are worked together or being worked together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose." How wonderfully this fits our present circumstances. In the darkness of this age, it would be calamitous if we receive whatever we ask in prayer believing. Indeed, a large proportion of the time, we don't know what we should pray for. We must get down on our knees and say, "Lord, the way is dark. I can't see a step before me. I don't know what I should ask." But though we know not what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, verse 26. "He maketh intercession for the saints, and meantime God is working all things together for good to us." The highest expression of faith is found in Paul's words in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And what? "And whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive?" No. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."